We're in Acts chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse number 26, and I just want to set the stage for you as we read these verses. We are at the end of Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas traveled together on their first missionary journey, and we have two whole chapters that are dedicated to that journey, and they are coming back to the church that sent them out, that is the church at Antioch, and as they come back to the church, they are going to report to the church. But at the end of the journey, while they are still in the process of traveling, the Bible tells us how they finished the trip. And here it is, verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, that is the church at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Lord, we ask this morning that you will take your word and will feed us. Lord, give us what we need this morning. Lord, as we look ahead to the unsettled times that we live in, Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Lord, we don't know what things will look like in the world and even within our nation a year from now. And Lord, we honestly believe that you are giving us a time of preparation. And Lord, we don't want to waste that. So Lord, would you please prepare us for what lies ahead? Would you encourage us, Lord? Because as we look at this passage, Lord, we see some things that should just utterly excite us as Christians. And Lord, as we also realize what you're doing within the people of this ministry, Lord, it is exciting as well. Witnessing opportunities. Lord, the privilege of being able to lead people to you. Lord, a growth in spiritual maturity within their lives. Lord, we just see so much going on. We see your hand at work. And Lord, may we be encouraged by that. And this morning, may you just refocus us and give us what we need, Father, to prepare for what lies ahead. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we read through these verses, there is a phrase that caught my attention. It's the phrase, they had been recommended to the grace of God. Now, what we have going on here, and we'll go back a little bit and begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1, where we see God calling Paul and Barnabas to this mission that he has for them from the church of Antioch. They make this travel and they share the gospel and they establish churches and they come back to where they started. And as they come back, it says they came right back from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God. It doesn't say to the work of God. Now, work is mentioned. It says they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled, and they had fulfilled the work that God had given them. But that phrase, recommended to the grace of God, grabbed my attention. Why didn't it say work? Why did it say grace? And let me say this, if you're living in the grace of God, the work will be fulfilled, as we see here. But in order to understand that phrase, I begin to tear it apart. And I want you to think with me about this word recommend. Now, oftentimes we think of recommendation as a suggestion, right? You go up to the store and it said masks are suggested. And that's what we think of when we think of the word recommend. I recommend that you do this. But that's not the meaning behind this word. The meaning behind this word here means to deliver or to give over to whomever it is or whatever it is that you're giving to. In this case, it'd be the grace of God. They were being delivered into the grace of God. It carries the idea of giving someone the custody. That's the word, the custody to care for what is given. This is not a suggestion. This is a responsibility. And so as they were recommended into the grace of God or to the grace of God, the idea is this. They were taken and placed into the stewardship or the custody or the responsibility of the grace of God. This is not a suggestion. This is a responsibility. I tend to think of it this way. If you raise a daughter in your home and you are about to give or you have the possibility of giving your daughter to a man in marriage, you want to know, somehow determine that you can trust that man before you give her away. Am I right, fathers? When Nathaniel talked to his parents about dating our daughter, Lynette, Nathaniel's dad called me and said, my son is interested in your daughter. Where do we go from here? I said, I'll call you back in a little bit. I called him back a month later and said, if you're still interested, we can talk. But during that month, I did a little homework. Now, on the day of their wedding, they asked me to speak as Lynette's father. They asked Nathaniel's father to speak. And on the day of the wedding, I kind of half jesting said to the congregation, and it was a packed house that day at that wedding, I said, when I hung up that phone, not only did my wife and I pray about it, but I called two pastors who had worked closely with Nathaniel, two college professors, several of his college classmates, the CIA, the FBI, and the President of the United States. They laughed at me, too, not understanding that I was dead serious. Well, not completely. I didn't call the CIA, but the others I did. So, and we had come to the conclusion that this was a man to be trusted with our daughter. But we did not turn her over to him without doing our research and without much prayer. And that's the idea here in this word. And so as they commend or recommend or place them into the custody of the grace of God, there was a responsibility, not only of the grace of God to take care of them, but a responsibility of the church as they placed them into that position to make sure that they were doing the right thing. Now, we're at the end of the journey here. The words that we read this morning are at the end of that journey. Now, let's talk about this word grace, because as I look at what's going on around us, and y'all may get sick and tired of hearing me say this, but I have got to just reinforce this as God burdens my heart with it. As I see what's going on in the world around us, and particularly in our nation, I see God putting us through a time of preparation. I see God trying to steal His people. I see God trying to forge us into what He wants us to be. Now, when I look at the brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, they are now in the midst of the fire, right? We're not there yet. But God is preparing us. And so as I look at the end of this missionary journey, and in just a moment, we're going to go back and we're going to scan two chapters and we're going to see what they went through during that time. And when we get to the end of that journey, we have these words. They were recommended to the grace of God and they fulfilled the work that God had for them. So what is this grace of God? Well, I've heard several definitions. So have you, I'm sure. Grace. You could take it as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good definition. I've heard it called God's enabling power as we need it, and that's a good definition. But I think if we turn to Scripture, we get a little bit better idea of the full concept of the grace of God. And by the time we get to the end of this sermon this morning, I hope you have a better understanding of it and then also grasp the fact that you have it at your disposal, not to be used as a magic wand, but as a stewardship in which you trust your life to be committed to doing what God has called you to do. Now, it says here in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, we preached through the grace of God. I preached two sermons on it about a year and a half ago. And I gave you this definition back then, but I feel that this explains the grace of God in a way that helps us to understand from God's perspective what He wants to accomplish. It is God which worketh in you, both to will, it affects your will, and to do, it affects your actions, of His good pleasure to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. This is not giving you strength to do what you want to do. This is not giving you strength to remain comfortable in the midst of hard times. This is giving you the strength to do what God has called you to do, even if it means going through difficult times and representing Him well through it. Now, let me just reference our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan again. I say that not knowing any of them, but knowing that there are small churches across that country. People that have turned to Jesus Christ, that have accepted Christ as their Savior, whose sins are forgiven and are willing to stand for Christ. God will give them a tremendous amount of grace. But I'm going to tell you this. My prayer is this. God, would you please keep them safe, deliver them. But if you choose to let any of them face persecution and or martyrdom, would you allow them to do it in such a way that it brings conviction to those who are persecuting them? That's grace. That is my prayer for them. I'm not asking that God put them through persecution. I'm asking that God would deliver them if He would see fit to do it my way. But if He sees fit to allow them to go through persecution, and it sure appears that He has and will, that the way they suffer persecution will be done in such a manner as to show the grace of God, the peace of God that passeth all understanding on their life. So that those that are persecuting them, just like has been done for the past 2,000 years and even beyond that, can look at God's people who they are persecuting and say, there is something different about them. They have something down deep inside that I don't have. Grace will do that. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, please. Titus chapter 2. And I want you to see something else about grace before we move into the main part of the sermon this morning. Titus chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, for the grace of God, there it is, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace is necessary for salvation. Verse 12, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. What does grace teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, that sounds a little hard, but God gives grace to do it. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Do you see that? We just read one whole sentence. Actually, yes, we did one whole sentence from verse 11 through 14. And it all hinges on the grace of God. So grace is needful for salvation. Grace is a teacher, and grace is needful for sanctification. That's what we see in verses 12, 13, and 14. We see grace is absolutely necessary for us to grow spiritually. And let me say this morning, if you are not growing spiritually, if you are not growing in the Lord, then you are not living in the grace of God that He has given you and made available to you. Now, go back with me to the book of Acts. And let me ask this question. What does grace look like in real life? Go to Acts 13. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to see the outworking of grace in real life. And as we do it, I want you in the back of your mind to be thinking about what we see in the world around us, what we will be facing in the probably near future. And I want you to see how the grace of God 2,000 years ago on that first missionary journey is very applicable to where we're at today. This is what I want us to see, because I want us, when we leave here this morning, to understand that God didn't just want Paul and Barnabas to be recommended to the grace of God. I want us to understand that God's intent is for every one of us to live in the grace of God every day. Now, in Acts chapter 13, we have the beginning of this missionary journey from which they were recommended to the grace of God. It says in verse number 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion. Fellas, how'd you like to have that name? Call him Man for short. Hey, Manny. Which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and etc. And then it begins to tell us about their journeys. But I want you to notice how they were called into this work that God had given them. First of all, notice that it's the Holy Spirit that is the one who does the calling. It says in verse number 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. So the Holy Spirit is the one who called them. And I want you to notice what he calls it. He says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called it. God himself calls it work. You're not going to coast. This is not a sideline item. This is work. This is your main occupation on this earth, Christian. Whatever God has allowed you to do, to earn a living and to bring home the resources that you need to take care of yourself and to support the ministry that God has put you in. Whatever that job is that you go to Monday through Friday, that is secondary to your number one occupation, and that is to do the work that God has called you to do. We need to understand that. Praise God for the privilege, by the way. And I want you to notice that they were busy. It said they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were in the process of ministering when God called them. But I want you to notice what it says. It says they ministered to the Lord. Look at that. What does that look like? What does that mean? What does that mean, ministering to the Lord? Does that mean that they went to church every day and sang hymns and prayed? Is that ministering to the Lord? Well, honestly, that's part of it. Corporate worship is part of ministering to the Lord. But the idea here behind this ministering to the Lord is ministering to people. Please understand this. They were active in ministry. They were ministering to people as God's representative. Now, yet God describes it as ministering to the Lord. Now, this is important to get a hold of here because this allows us to minister without getting bitter. Because if I see my ministry to people and these people hurt me or they turn on me or they make false accusations or they come and go and I may invest in them and then they may go off another way, the truth of the matter is that can hurt us and cause us to get bitter in ministry. But if I am viewing every ounce of my ministry as being ministering to the Lord, then I'm just the steward, right? Then if someone turns around and stabs me in the back, or someone walks out that door after I've invested time in them, or someone makes false accusations or whatever the case may be, I can say, Lord, I did it for you, come what may on this earth. Please get a handle on that. And that works out through the rest of the chapter. They're ministering to the Lord. And as we read, spot read through this chapter, you will see that they were never diverted from the work that God had given them, no matter what came against them from a human perspective. Now, they were busy in the church at Antioch. They were preparing themselves without knowing what they were doing. They were just doing what God had given them that day. They were preparing themselves for what lied ahead for them. They had no idea what God had in store for them. They had no idea how man would react to their gospel message when they began to preach on this missionary journey. And they had no idea how people would treat them. They just knew that they were submissive to the Holy Spirit, that they were ministering to the Lord. And by doing that, God had prepared them as well as they could be prepared. But there's a couple other things that I want you to notice just at the beginning of this missionary journey in the calling that God had for them. Notice in verse number 4 that it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And in verse number 3, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they were sent by the church, but they were sent by the Holy Ghost, but they were commended to the grace of God. I'm telling you, you look at this and it may tend to get confusing. And we're going to clear all this up as we get into this chapter. But I want you to notice that there was a sincere care and an interest in these men. They sent them forth, verse number 3. They were called by the Holy Spirit. There was a partnership here. We see that there was fasting and that there was prayer. And this is seriousness. They are serious about God's calling on their lives. It must have included financial support as well. They needed clothes as they went. They needed food as they went. They needed traveling expenses. This church invested in what it was about to take place, and that was to fulfill the will of God on the lives of these men as they sent them out. Recommended to the grace of God. The church invested in them. Now, so far, we see that the Holy Spirit called them and sent them. The church sent them. And they were placed in the custody of the grace of God. All these things have been said so far. So stick with me here. The Holy Spirit called them. The church sent them. They were placed in the custody of the grace of God. Now, it may appear that these are three contrasting thoughts in regards to these early Christians. So was it the Holy Spirit that was responsible? Was it the church that was responsible? Or was it the grace of God that was responsible for these men? And the answer to that question is yes. These three statements are not in conflict. They are in perfect harmony and reveal to us three different aspects that all work together to prepare us for the Lord's work in troubled times. Now, please understand with me this morning, I'm trying to get us to see the importance of the grace of God in our lives. But I want you to see we cannot leave out the fact that they were directed by the Holy Spirit. They were directed by the Holy Spirit. We, as Christians today, should be directed by the Holy Spirit, right? We need to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We need the church. The church at Antioch was actively involved in these men serving God and fulfilling the will that He has for them. We need the church, and we need to be governed and strengthened by the power of the grace of God. We need that trio. We need all three in our lives. And those three working together sent these men out as they went to fulfill what God had given them to do. Now jump back over to chapter 14. Hopefully you can stay with me as I bounce around, but I hope that it makes sense when we begin to piece it all together. Look at verse 21. Okay, so we went back and we saw their calling. Now we're going back to the end of the journey again. After all that they had gone through, and we're going to do a quick survey of it here in a minute, but look at verse 21. Now here's what's happening. They had preached in many cities, and now they're on their way back home. They're doubling back, just touching bases with the different cities that they had been in. And this is what it says in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many and returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Do you see that phrase? As I was reading through this passage, that grabbed my attention. Through much tribulation. And then I saw the phrase that they had been recommended to the grace of God, and that they had fulfilled God's work. It just grabbed my attention, and I said, God, would you teach me what I need to know here? Now let me say this. Before you and I step into glory, there will be much tribulation in this world. And as I read that phrase, and I thought, okay, here they are with these new churches, these new Christians, and they're saying that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Before this life is over and we stand in God's presence, we will face much tribulation. And I'm thinking to myself, are they trying to discourage these early Christians? Did they have the right to teach that? And the fact of the matter is, they absolutely have the right to teach that, because it is true. And I want to ask us this morning, do we believe that, or do we just pretend that this is not in the book? There are health and wealth preachers out there that are preaching a lie. God tells us that through much tribulation in this world, we have to pass through it before we get into eternity. Now, again, we are presently being tried and tested. We are in a forging period. God is preparing us. And God is making us face circumstances. Now, listen to me, church. God is making us face circumstances that force us to evaluate our relationship with Him. Let me just talk a little bit about that statement. God is making us face circumstances that force us to evaluate our relationship with Him. There are some that are not doing too well. There are people who claim to be children of God who are falling prey to fear. They need grace. There are some that are getting distracted and spending time and energy on controversial issues that will not count for all of eternity. They need to live in grace. But on the other side, there are some that are growing in grace because they have used the situations around them to strengthen their faith in God and His sovereignty. And as they exercise faith in God, they grow in grace as God helps them go from day to day within His grace. Now, I want to do a quick survey of this first missionary journey. But I also want to say this. If you wanted to read through these two chapters yourself, you could probably come up with a few different points than what I've come up with. But for the sake of illustration this morning, I want us to see what happened when these men were recommended to the grace of God, when they did what God gave them to do. It wasn't all peaches and cream. One of the very first things that happened to them was demonic opposition. The Bible tells us in chapter 13, in verse number 8, it says this, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. One of the first places they go to, there is a sorcerer that actually confronts them and opposes them. There is demonic opposition. Now, if I want to take this and compare that to what we see going on in the world around us, I've got to tell you the coordinated effort around the world that we saw over the last year and a half, especially in 2020, it just makes it very clear to me that we are in a spiritual warfare, period. Demonic forces are at work. We are moving to a one world government. It will happen. We are moving to the control of the Antichrist. It will happen. We've got God's word on it. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? This demonic opposition did not cause these men to retreat, to turn around, or to give in. You know why? Because they were recommended to the grace of God. They were living in grace. Verse number 11. That same sorcerer was made blind. Now, we're not going to read every verse that I put up here. I'm just going to scan through the chapter. You can go back and read later if you want to. But I want you to notice something. There was demonic opposition. That was negative. Then the sorcerer was made blind by Paul. That was positive. Okay? A little discouragement, a little encouragement. Let's keep going. What do we have next? In 13:13, there was the desertion of John Mark. Y'all remember that John Mark, as Paul writes later, he had deserted them, loving the present world. Let me just ask you this morning, are we seeing people leave the faith around us? Are we seeing people leave? And I got to tell you, John Mark did not live in the grace of God. He saved himself from persecution by deserting the other two. He certainly did. He saved himself from persecution. He saved himself from discomfort, but he failed to see the power of God on his life. Do we get that? John Mark departed and left them. Do you think that was encouraging or discouraging to Paul and Barnabas? Discouraging, of course. And because of it, he failed to see the power of God in his life. He had the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He was a Christian. He had the Holy Spirit in him. He had the support of the church as they went out, but he did not live under the governing power of God's grace. Christian, don't let this be you. Don't let this be you. And then in verse number 44, we see popularity. Would you go with me to verse 44 of chapter 13? It says in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Do you see that? Almost the whole city that came together. Popularity. Wow. Okay. So what do we see here? We see negative. We see positive. We see negative. We see positive. Do you see this? Doesn't this kind of describe life? That up and down? But I want us to think about this for just a moment. Popularity does not mean sincerity on the part of those who express interest. Now listen to me. Popularity is not driven by true faith. It could be driven by many other things. Don't judge the success of ministry by its popularity. I'm just going to tell you, some people look a little better walking out the door than they do walking in. And you may be thinking, now, Pastor, don't we want every person possible to come through that door? I want every person to hear the truth of the gospel and to hear the truth of God's word. But the Apostle Paul warned us that there will be opposition from without and opposition from within. And so popularity does not necessarily mean success on the part of the ministry. But they had some. They had popularity. Look at verse 45, okay? So almost the whole city came out. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What do we see there? We see human opposition. Now we had seen demonic opposition. Now we're seeing human opposition. Christian, last year, didn't we see human governments attacking churches for assembling? One of the ones that really struck me, and we could sit here and talk about this all day. We could just open it up for discussion if we wanted to and talk about this all day. But that's not the purpose of the message. But one that struck me was a Mississippi town where they issued tickets to people who drove to church stayed in their cars and had a parking lot service. Now, we had two parking lot services here last year, and these people actually received tickets from the local authorities for staying in their car in the church parking lot so that they could have a service and be reasonably assembled. And you just look at that and you say, this is just a little overboard. Aren't we seeing human opposition? And the more we go further into the future, the more we're going to see it. Look at verse number 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Man, that was quite the punch right there that he put in that verse. What do we see there? We see rejection by their own nation. Rejection by their own nation. When I look at what's going on around us, I see Christianity falling out of graces with our current culture, don't you? In 2019, the vice president at the time, Mike Pence, was asked to speak at an evangelical university commencement. And he did. And in his speech, he said this, I'm speaking not so much as your vice president, but as a brother in Christ. Some of the loudest voices for tolerance today have little tolerance for traditional Christian beliefs. As you go about your daily life, just be ready, because you're going to be asked not just to tolerate things that violate your faith, you're going to be asked to endorse them. You're going to be asked to bow down to the idols of the popular culture. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Made by the Vice President of the United States in 2019, who was a Christian. Attorney David Gibbs from the Christian Law Association, centered in Ohio, sent out an article a few months ago that said this, friends, the time for mincing words is over. The future culture in America has declared outright war on religious freedom. And they went on to discuss some of the struggles that they had seen over the past few months among churches and Christians around our nation. Rejection by our nation. How did they handle that? They handled it because they had grace. But prepare ourselves. It's coming. In verse number 50, we see persecution. Now, there is just that word is used here. We don't know exactly how that all materialized, but it says they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they were kicked out of another city, literally put out with persecution. Look at turn to chapter 14. Look at verse number 5. Okay, they're continuing on. It says in 14:5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. What do we see here? We see that they had to literally run for their lives or suffer stoning. This sounds like a pretty successful missions trip, doesn't it? I mean, if you want to go back to this list and you want to begin saying positive, negative, positive, negative, positive, negative, you're going to come up with a whole lot more negatives than you are positives. This is what they were dealing with. And so it is no wonder when they get to the point where they are going doubling back and reinforcing to the churches and to the brethren that they had preached to and these churches that they had established. It is no wonder that they said, with much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. It is a reality. And they did not quit when they were threatened with stoning. And you may look at that and say, of course they didn't. This was Paul and Barnabas. These were real men. These were people that lived in their period of time, in their culture, like you and I live in ours. And theirs was much more adverse toward them than what ours is here. And so when I look at this, I wonder, would we have done the same thing? Well, in verse number 10, there was a crippled man that was made to walk. Ah, yes. Now God wins one, right? God takes us, and let me just make a spiritual application here. This crippled man was made to walk, and there was celebrating, but those that were against God turned it into a reason to persecute. But let me say this. God takes us in our weakened state and he brings us to healing and usefulness. And that's exactly where this man was. This is a physical example of what God does in every one of us spiritually when we turn to Jesus Christ. Can you all say amen to that?
Amen.
God takes us from a point of weakness and crippledness. And he heals us and he brings us to usefulness. And it's not just a usefulness from a human perspective. It is usefulness that will allow us to invest in eternity. Now, let me say this. As rough as last year was, and as much as we see that what's coming down the pike is not going to be in favor of Christianity, let us know that God, in the midst of all of this, is doing his work. We have seen some pretty amazing things in this ministry in the past year and a half. We have seen salvations because people are saying, what's going on around the world has me thinking about my own life and I'm empty and I need something and I don't know what it is. And they're searching and God is bringing those people to us. We've seen salvations since COVID. God is bringing people who are searching for truth and they need healing from their sin. There are young Christians in this room this morning that have been saved within the last few days or weeks. And they're now growing in grace. And there are many of you in this room who may have been Christians for a long time. And during this period of time, you have, by your own confession and testimony, say, God is growing me more than this past year than what he's done in years in the past. Can we say praise God for that? God takes our crippled, corrupted state and brings us to healing and usefulness. Only God can do that. But you're only going to see it as you live in his grace. Well, after that, what happened? Everybody was excited, right? Well, after that, they stoned Paul. Look at verse 19 of chapter 14. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, previously, they caught wind of the intention to stone, and so they were able to escape from that. This time it came on them rather suddenly, and God allowed Paul to suffer this stoning. Now, they left him for dead. But look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Not only did God raise him up, but he went right back into the city. I don't think I would have had that kind of boldness. These are the people that just stoned him. But he went back in. And you know what I think he did? I think he went in and encouraged the believers. I think he went back in and I think he said, look, don't let what happened to me discourage you. God's grace is sufficient. Is it not? It sure is. God's grace is sufficient. And then they spent the night. I don't think I'd have slept a wink if that would have been me. They got up and they went into the next city to minister, and they did not give up. Let me say this. The deeper that people go into sin, the more pressed they are to destroy the light that reflects on their corruption. People who are living deep in sin will not like you if you're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Don't think it can't come to this level of hatred in America. In some cases, I think it already has. Then we get to verse 21. Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they had believed. What do we see? Churches were established. Do you see that? God's will was done. Now, church, was it easy? It was not easy. But you know how they got from beginning to end? And literally have God's testimony that they had fulfilled the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to. How did they get from that calling to the end and fulfilling the work? By the grace of God. Now, You and I need to live in that grace. Another thing that I find interesting in these verses here, 21 through 23, is that they went back to the cities where Paul had been stoned and where the trouble was the thickest. They went right back there. Why? It was God's will. Look at verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Christian, I want you to know this morning, it is possible to live a life that is fulfilling the work that God has given you to do. Do you see that? It is possible. It is possible. It is possible to live in troublous times and fulfill the will of God, but we must live in the grace of God. Unfortunately, most of us live too much in our flesh instead of yielding to God's grace. Therefore, we struggle when testing comes. You see the indwelling Holy Spirit, you see the help of the church body, you see the grace of God. They're all crucial. We need all three, and all three are given to us. Now look at verse 27. And when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Okay, now they're back where they began. They come back and they bring the church together. Do you see where the focal point of God's work is? The focal point is the church. It is the local church. It is the church at Antioch as they came together in that church. They rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now, by the way, that's an amazing phrase, too. There's a lot wrapped up in that phrase. If you want to go back and read the chapters 13 and 14 for yourself and see how many miles they traveled and how much they went through. And we just listed a few things up here. And when you look at them, they don't look very appealing overall. But the last point is that God had established churches with them. Now, the Bible says they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Now, let me ask, who did the work? God did the work. God had done it with them. So who was the instrument through which God used? Paul and Barnabas. And it should be for us as well, right? We should be that instrument. And then they say this, how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. There's the emphasis. This was an exciting report. There was excitement in their voices as they reported back to the church. And by the way, let me say this. God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles as they traveled. And you and I are still benefiting from that phrase. If you're a Gentile this morning, we benefit from that phrase. Do you see that? Aren't you glad they didn't quit? Aren't you glad they continued in the grace of God? Of all the things that could have been said, here is the emphasis. In the midst of the trials, God opened the door of faith. God opened the door of faith. Christian, keep your eye on the big picture. They came back and they said, God did all these things through us or with us. And He opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. The ministry was accomplished. God's will was done. Let me say this. This past year has caused me to reflect and to ask, why are so many American Christians weak in their faith? Why is it that so many have hot button issues that detract them from the main things? Now, across this country, there are believers that are staying strong. There is no doubt about it. Across this country, there are churches that are remaining strong and God is giving them boldness and I praise Him for it. And my prayer is that those churches will see revival and will be lighthouses to those that are around them. But let's also face it, we've seen a lot of folks have weak faith and this past year has brought it out. In America, in our lifetimes, our faith has not been put to the test. Is it that we have not had to face trials to check the sincerity of our beliefs? Will the trials purge the church of those who like to talk the talk but not walk in grace and obedience? And I have to tell you this morning, I think it will. I think the trials will purge the church. To some degree, I think it already has. Now think about this for a moment. During the 16th and 17th century, many Christians died at the hands of the Roman Catholics for being baptized as adults. They knew obedience to God's command to be baptized would cost them their lives. Yet they obeyed God, and that obedience was more important to them than yielding to the pressure of man. You and I have not had to face that kind of pressure, have we? If that was the case today, would you have been baptized for the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you would have. I hope obedience to God's command is more important than yielding to the pressure of men. How will you face the trials? Well, you don't know because you've not been there yet. But I'll say this. Every one of us has already started a life pattern. Either you are living in obedience or you are not. And if you won't obey the clear teaching of God's word now, what makes you think you're going to pass the test when it really heats up? We are setting a life pattern right now. Many Christians don't know what it means to live in the grace of God because they don't see the necessity of God's grace. Many have not come to the point of dependence. We need to think about these things.